Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, I'd like to jump right into the Bible today, if you don't mind, and turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I'd really like to open my sermonette today by revisiting a story back in the early days of mankind. And really, it's, I guess, one of the first stories of mankind way back in Genesis chapter 2. And it's a familiar section of Scripture, no doubt one that you know quite well. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say that if you've ever read through the Bible, or even if you just maybe started and gave up halfway through, it's a pretty safe bet that you made it to Genesis chapter 2. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. Again, that's Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we have this garden here, this wonderful, idyllic setting, no doubt, filled with trees and plants and creatures and whatnot. But also we get this first mention here of these two different trees, trees that were different from the rest. Let's drop down to verse 15, still in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it." Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, this is something kind of noteworthy here, isn't it? Now, we know the rest of the story. Satan came along and he planted some seeds of mistrust, and Adam and Eve didn't follow God's instructions. Instead, they very much did take of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the rest, as they say, is history. But a new friend of mine, Jeremy Jr., brought up an interesting question to his parents, and it got me thinking about it in this way. Why in the world did God even put these trees here for them? It sure seems like maybe they weren't ready for it, or the temptation was too much for them, or perhaps they didn't have enough self-control, or whatever the reason, they just were not able to do the right thing. Wouldn't it have been much easier to not have those trees there at all? Or maybe to put a giant fence around them until they were ready to handle it? I mean, after all, they were the first generation here, so it's not like they had ancestors and the stories that they could look back on and learn from. It kind of almost seems cruel to have these two trees dangling right in front of them, doesn't it? Well, why did God put those trees up there, right in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve could walk up, rip a fruit off of the limb of the tree, and sink their teeth directly into disobedience? Why even give them this option, this choice? Well, for the balance of my message today, I'd like to look at this question through two other examples, because I'd like to make the suggestion that God, what he did here was really not all that uncommon. In fact, we literally see hundreds of these examples within the Bible. And quite frankly, we have just as many of these examples within our own lives today. Now, not with two trees in a garden. That would be a bit too on the nose, I think. But rather a different set of options or circumstances that require us to make a choice between doing something that seems right in our own eyes or following the instructions that God gives to us. The application is very much different, but the principle is very much the same. Now, I'd like to stay in Genesis, but slide forward in time to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, you can turn back there. This is well into the life of Abraham. It's after he's received the promises from God that him and his wife will have a child. It's after that child, Isaac, is born. And here Isaac is an older boy or maybe a young teen. And God asks Abraham to do a strange thing. Let's jump into the story. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to this land and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, this is another familiar section of scripture, but it's one that's a bit shocking. I've heard this used as an example many times from other people that attack the Bible, that say, why would a loving deity make a demand such as this? Because surely it was a very difficult request to process. Abraham had waited so long, and he had received so many promises, all wrapped into Isaac, and now he's confronted with a choice. Do I do what I want to do, and perhaps save my son, or do I do what God demands I to do, and perhaps lose my son? Will I select my own wants, or follow God's direction? Does that choice sound familiar? Well, this is repeated throughout the Bible over and over again. Now, some choices are easy and straightforward. It doesn't take much thought at all. Some are very difficult, like this one. So many stories in the Bible come down to a standoff between a command or a principle from God on one hand, and then on the other hand, a tree in the midst of the garden, a pleasant tree, pleasing to the eye, good for food, but off limits. Mighty tempting, but off limits. Now, I want to fast forward a few more generations and pick up the thread in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In this chapter, we have another example of a person, or in this case, a group of people that have to make a choice. And what's unique about this example is that perhaps nowhere else in the Bible does God so clearly lay out what the choices are and what the choices mean. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 is right before the Israelites go into the promised land. It's right before Moses' death, right before the transition to Joshua. And it's a spot where the covenant contract between God and his people are reiterated. Let's pick it up in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. This is God saying, or God starting here. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns you away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Now, I hope we see kind of a reoccurring theme throughout these examples, because if we fast forward one more time, this time all the way up to today, we should see the same principle in effect right now. The application is different, but the principle is the same. Now, God wasn't developing Adam and Eve so that they could study trees more carefully. He wasn't developing Abraham to be a killer, and he certainly wasn't teaching the Israelites to be experts in contract negotiations. Instead, he was teaching them and all of us what it means to truly follow God in his way of life by making choices and decisions, by learning what it means to commit, to see a tree in the middle of the garden that may look okay to you. It may have someone over your shoulder, a slimy salesman offering cheap and easy access, but to still turn away and proactively choose to follow God's instructions, to say, that's not for me. I choose a different way. Now, would it have been easier for God to block off access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to put a fence around it, some obstacle in front of Adam and Eve so they could see it, but maybe not quite get at it? Well, absolutely, at least in the very, very, very short term. But be it that specific test or another, Adam and Eve would have still had to make a decision. Do I follow God or do I make my own path? Well, there will be plenty more tree-like decisions to be had, not just for them, but for anyone that God is working with. And we can see that throughout the Bible time and time again. And there will be plenty of tree-like decisions for us as well. So, what will your choice be?